Gracias, señor Shelley. Buenas tardes a todos. ¿Cómo están? We need a translator? Well, I'm glad that I get to be here tonight. And I'm glad that all of you guys are out here tonight to hear what God is doing in Mexico. And the way that we're going to work tonight is I'm going to start with a short devotional. Then we're going to move to a report, if this gets going. And then I'll open it up for questions. And I've wondered, and my sister was wondering too, why do missionaries give devotionals? You know, why do they want to share God's word? And I thought about that too. And the reason that I want to share part of God's word with you is to show you what God has been teaching me. And actually, it gives a lot more power to what the PowerPoint presentation I'm going to show you with the pictures and all that, of what God has been doing down in Tijuana, Mexico. And I want this to be more of an interactive type thing. I feel kind of stuck here. But I'd like it to be interactive as much as possible. And so I'm going to ask people to read portions of Scripture, and I'm going to ask questions, and so we can learn the Word of God together tonight. So if y'all will turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And what Paul was talking about in Galatians prior to this is fulfilling, is about the flesh and the spirit and how they battle against each other. And if we fulfill what the spirit desires, we won't fulfill what the flesh desires. And so do I have a volunteer who would read good and loud Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7. Go ahead.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows.
Thank you. And to start out with here, it's talking about be not deceived. And then it goes on to this concept of sowing and reaping. What are some ways that we as believers can be deceived? What are some things that deceive us? This is not a rhetorical question. Anybody? Tico? The world can deceive us, exactly. Through the media, or probably most of you have heard that everybody's dying in Tijuana, Mexico, and that decapitations and all this other stuff, and really it's not as bad as the media would like to portray it. And so, yes, the world can deceive us. What's something else that can deceive us? The government can deceive us as well. Our old nature as well. I put down also sin. Sin itself can deceive us. And actually, our own selves. And in the Lord's Supper this morning, some brothers brought out of how wicked we actually are. And that's so true. And when we sit down and are honest with ourselves and honest before God, it actually can get pretty scary of how deceptive we are to ourselves and that we actually believe what we say when it's all a lie. I also put a deception of Satan. Satan is the author of lies. And so these different things can deceive us into thinking that what we sow, we won't reap the consequences of it. But that's untrue. And it says next that God is not mocked. God, he won't be deceived. He knows what we do, what we don't do, what we're sowing, and he will make sure that we will receive the reward for what we've done or what we haven't done. And I think at this point it's good to mention that even if we don't do something, we're still sowing. There could be something good that we're supposed to do, and we're like, I can't do it for such and such a reason, so I'm not going to do it. And so I'm not sowing, but you are sowing. You're sowing negatively. Or maybe there's something that you shouldn't do, and so you don't do it. You're sowing even so. Even though you're not doing something, it's the lack of doing something. You'll reap for that. And so this is kind of Paul's introduction to this concept of sowing and reaping. Someone want to read the next verse? Anybody?
Shall the flesh reap corruption, He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting.
So, why do we reap corruption? Because we sow to the flesh, but it doesn't say the flesh. What does it say? It says, for he that soweth to his flesh. We have desires. We do not desire the things of God. I don't desire the things of God. Those desires for God and the things of God, the knowledge of God, and prayer and worship, those things are given to us by God. And so if we are trying to fulfill our desires, we're going to reap of those desires corruption, death, separation from God, destruction of our lives. But in the contrast, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. And it's important to note that it doesn't say to our spirit or to his spirit. It says the Spirit, God. Because God's desires are not our desires. And that's why we need to stay in tune with God's word to know what he desires and seek to fulfill his desires. And if we do that, we will reap life everlasting. And then we continue on to the next verse. But before we get there, we can realize that this concept of sowing and reaping, it can be in any area of our life. It doesn't just have to be within sowing into somebody else's life and seeing God do great things in their lives. It can be within our families. It can be within work. It can be anything. Because whatever we sow, put into, we're going to reap something out of it. And we can sow into something and reap for ourselves life or death. But we can also sow into the lives of others. And we can see corruption or life everlasting in their lives. And people also can sow into our lives and reap corruption or life. But the difference is we have Christ within us. And we can stop that reaping of corruption if someone sows into our lives. And another point, I'm kind of backtracking, but another point with reaping and sowing with the Spirit is the Spirit's desires. It's not our own, and it's only through the Spirit that we can sow to the Spirit. It's only through his power, because through Christ, we can do all things. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And so, now that I've finished all that, let's continue on to the next verse, 6:9. Does someone want to read 6:9 for us?
Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
It says, let us not be weary. And what I like to do a lot is when I'm reading scripture is ask lots of questions. And when I came to let us not be weary, the first question that came to mind is, why do we grow weary as believers? We're here in the fields of God and doing the work, but why do we grow weary? What's a way that we grow weary as Christians as we're serving Christ? Discouragement? Something else? Yes. We don't see the fruit. That's very good. Anything else?
Complacency.
Very good. Well, a couple things that I put down is, as this brother said over here, we may say, nothing's happening. There's no fruit. And we can get boggled down and just really tired. Maybe you're involved in the discipleship program and you're putting everything into this person. And you keep giving them all you got, and you're giving 100%, and nothing's happening. And if someone asked me like 3-4 months ago about one of the church plants I'm going to talk about, called Vias de Prado, which means private fields or something like that, but it's one of the church plants that I'm involved with. If you asked me 3 or 4 months ago, how's that going? If I was honest with you, which I hope I would have been, but if I was honest with you, I would have said, you know, I don't know why I'm working so hard. I don't know why I'm learning guitar as good as I can. I don't know why I'm giving so much because nothing is happening. You know, I'm going to keep working, but I just don't know why I'm working so hard because nothing's happening over there. And it can be very discouraging, and it can be very weary if we don't see anything happening. But then you come to another point. Perhaps we decide that we're going to continue working even though nothing's happening. But then something else can happen when there's non-activity, when there's nothing happening, when there's no fruit. Is maybe the reason that there's no fruit in the lives of the people that we're working with is because they have some sort of problem and they just can't get over it. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's they just don't want to put anything into it. And that can start to affect us spiritually. And we start to become like them. Instead of affecting them, they start affecting us. And we become spiritually weak. And that also can weary us down because as we're ministering into people's lives, we get to a point where like nothing's happening and it's starting to look like I'm like them. And you need to whack over your head with a 2x4 from God. And when he does that, you'll wake up. And if you don't wake up, he'll hit you again. But one other thing I put down that can also weary us is it's possible that things are going great in the ministry or things are going great in your work and in other things that you're doing for the Lord, but there's problems with friends. Maybe there's a brother in Christ who's just gone astray and there's nothing you can do for him. And you want to, but there's nothing more you can do but pray, and that can make you weary. Or maybe there's problems within your family and maybe there's very little you can do about it, and that can make you weary too. And so what this verse is saying is not think about all these things that make us weary. What this verse is saying is let us not be weary. But the second part, before it goes into the promise of the concept of sowing and reaping, before it goes into that promise, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, in doing good. And we have to make sure that we're actually working. It's possible that we're becoming weary, but we're not doing anything. And we need to check up on ourselves. And actually, Paul talks about this some verses before this section. Of we need to check up on ourselves, check up on our ministry, check up on our work, check up on our families, and make sure that we're doing what we ought to be doing, and that we're doing a worthy work. But if our work is worthy and we're giving it all we got through the power of Jesus Christ, then let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. The promise here is we shall reap. And when I caught this, a few months ago, of we shall reap. I don't know what happened, but I kind of went into high gear and gave a little more and started planting a little more and started seeing little buds on the trees and was so excited just to see these little growths on the trees of these people's lives. It's not fruit yet. It's not time for harvest, but I was just so excited to see what little bit was there. And it changed my whole focus of, you know, there will be fruit. It's a promise. And it says, for in due season. And I began to think, well, why would it not be in season? Why is not God's time my time? And I put just three things here, and you probably could think of some other ones as well. It might not be in due season for right now because it won't glorify God. I mean, it could just be easy that there's a person that you want to see saved and you go right up to him, he gets saved, he gets baptized, he's discipled, and he's working for the Lord nonstop, but God doesn't get the glory for it. And so over time, you can see that if this person gets saved or the person that you've been praying for or a situation at work, and then all of a sudden you see God do it, he gets all the glory because you had nothing to do with it. Another thing of why it might not be the season, the time for the harvest, is because the people that you want to see change or the situations you want to see change and that you're investing in, they might not be prepared for harvest. Which kind of sounds weird because if they're not ready, they're not ripe and all that. But someone could get saved or and not go through the situations they need to go through to be prepared for ministry later. And so maybe the situation or the people that you're putting and you're sowing into, maybe they're not ready yet. And God needs to work in their lives just a little more so that when they do our harvest, they'll be ready. And then the last reason why it might not be time for harvest is because you're not ready. Maybe there's things in your life that God wants you to be ready for. And so when that harvest time comes, you're ready for the next step. You're ready to harvest because there's a lot of work that goes into planting, but there's a whole lot more work that goes into harvesting. And so maybe there's things that God needs to do in our lives to get us ready for that harvest. And then lastly, it says, if we do not give up, we need to be patiently toiling. And I'm convinced, and as this promise says, we shall reap if we do not give up. And I named this presentation the latter rain, because the Israelites, they would plant and they would sow, and they would prepare the ground, plant everything, and wait for the first rain. And that would be really good. They needed that first rain, and the crops would start coming up. But unless the latter rain, the second rain came, everything would die. And so, as I said before, I was really excited to see just those little growths on the tree of where fruit will come. I'm waiting for the latter rain, for the final harvest. And I'm so thankful for you, all of you guys and people who aren't here tonight who have been praying for the Lord's work down there in Tijuana. And we can see little things that are happening, and actually it was so exciting. I didn't really even want to come back because it just started getting exciting. And I had to come back and give a report. But I'm excited to go back the 13th of December and continue what God's doing down there. And so I'm waiting for the latter rain. And maybe you're waiting for the latter rain with situations in your life. And we need to just not be weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. You'll reap a harvest. I'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so now comes the PowerPoint presentation / report thingy. But during the whole PowerPoint presentation, there's going to be lots of pictures put up and all that. If there's a question that you have concerning the PowerPoint, then you can ask it. You can raise your hand and I'll acknowledge you. I'm also going to have questions at the end, so if there's something else that you'd like to ask at the end, you can hold that, and I'll answer it at the end of this presentation. So, I'm stuck. So here we have, this is really the only thing that I want to really promote here. This is our VBS. And my first year I was down there, we only had 1 week of VBS. Now, who was involved in VBS here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel? Or a VBS somewhere? Okay. Someone who was here, about how many kids did you guys have? Approximation. Anybody know? You're a class 15. 180, something like that? Okay. And about how many workers were here? A lot? 45? Well, with our vacation Bible schools, we have about 100 kids and about 10 to 15 workers. And that's exciting. But my first year, we only did 1 week. And the reason is if you remember 2 years ago, or two summers ago, that's when you had the swine flu being talked about a lot. You heard a lot about violence and all this, and it really hurt the economy down there in Tijuana, Mexico. And it also hurt ministries a lot. I mean, some ministries are, their basis is on the summer ministry they get to do. Fortunately, ours isn't, but it's a big help what we do during the summer. And when groups can't come down, or groups are saying, oh, we're scared to death that we're going to get shot or get swine flu or something like that, it really stops the ministry down there. And that's why we only had 1 week. This year we got to have two, and what we do with 1 week, we have two VBSs. Now, VBS is like maybe 2 hours long, and with setup and tear down time, it might get up to 4 hours maybe. I mean, in the States normally. And that's about the same for us. But we do that twice. We'll go out around 8 or 9 in the morning with our team, set up, and sometimes we invite people, and that's what we're doing right here. We don't always invite people. Sometimes we just set up everything and all the kids come, and it's really awesome. But we'll go, we'll set up, and the promotion is we'd like to see anybody down there. If it's an individual, a couple, it doesn't matter. We'll put the week together and we'll make it happen. Because the first week, actually, this summer, it was just our, like, 6 to 10 people who were just our team. And a church helped us out a little bit, but we didn't even have a group come down. We just did it. And anybody can do anything. Like this guy here, his whole job was doing the popcorn machine. He set it up. He didn't have to know Spanish. He didn't have to know anything that was going on except how to make popcorn. And he did a really good job. And we usually will give, like, popcorn or something. We'll give something at the end of each VBS, each day. And then this one, the third slide, is us setting up in a field. We'll set up in a field, in the street, anywhere. And what we do is we have four stations. We'll have music, we'll have the Bible story, missions, and something else, crafts. And so these are the different thing. These are the different stations. Here we have music, the Bible story, missions. That's me. That's music again, and crafts. Then right here is a group of adults, because while the kids are doing their thing, some their parents might show up. And we'll have a class for adults. They don't rotate around the different things, but we have a class for adults as well. And this was really cool for Ingenuity. This is our theme was Cowboy Ranch. And what they have right here is a jail. I don't know if you can tell, but that's yellow tape. And if a kid was kind of wandering off or not listening, his Americans would come up and handcuff him and bring him over there. That was great. And so here we have games. And this American right, this guy right here, this was actually really cool. He didn't know Spanish, but one of the mothers had a child who had Down syndrome. And so that she could listen to the Bible lesson, all he did for the 5 days we did this VBS is he took care of this little girl for those 2-3 hours that we were there. And he didn't have to know Spanish, he didn't have to know anything, and he just took care of her. And it was really neat to see this guy who was in the Air Force at one point, retired, working with this little Down syndrome girl. And so after we rotate all the people through all the different things, we got to tear down, finish and be all excited, and then go rest. And after the first VBS, we'll go back, have about 3 hours to eat and rest. Then we'll back out, and we come back for dinner around 8 o'clock. And it's busy, tough, but it's a lot of fun, and God blesses. And if anybody would be interested in doing something like that, of giving a week, and being able to be a part of something bigger than yourselves, because this is how churches are started. This is how it also helps with contacts. We're new churches, and we only can do it during the summer. So if anybody would be interested in that, after the meeting, you can ask me and I can give you information concerning that. So that's our VBS program. This is one of the church plants, Florido, and this was directly started by VBS, and it was really awesome because I got to see it from start, and I haven't seen it finished, and I hope I don't see it finished because that means the church died, but I got to see it start, and it was last year, last summer, and it was really, really neat. We were doing the VBS and everything, and a guy that I worked with named Juvenal Gonzalez, he was heading up the VBS, and I asked him, who's going to start this church plant? And he said, I am. And I asked him, do you have somebody for the children's program? And he said, no. And I said, well, do you want somebody for the children's program? And I could just see God working mightily during that week. And so I got to be a part of the help do the children's program there in Florido. But I'm just going to have some of the kids flash across the screen really quick and then talk about it while that's going on. I work in Florido Sunday evenings and also Wednesday evenings. And it's really cool because sometimes when you start a church or any church, you get a bunch of people who don't want to do anything. And that's not their problem. That church wants to do everything, and they're ready to go. But you get some pretty tough kids sometimes, and I'd like to just mention this guy right here. His name is Brian, and his mom and dad are separated. And his mom has been involved in every religion, practically, it seems. The last one they were involved with was Catholicism, and this kid's only like 8 years old, and so he's probably pretty confused. But the thing that's really sad and really tough is the kids in Florido, or not all of them, but some of them, come from Catholic math backgrounds or really tough family situations, like Brian. And his mom and him were going to a Catholic church, and his sister, this is his sister, and they were going to the Catholic church, and his mom got saved during the VBS that summer, or I think that's what happened. And the Sunday before was his first communion, which for the Catholics, that's like entering society. And then the next Sunday, he was at this church plant. And so that's a huge blow, and he still says he's Catholic and all that, and he's a really hard kid, but he's smart. And so pray for Brian and kids like him who are transitioning into this Christianity type of thing where it's a brand new thing for them. And pray for us as teachers to be able to have enough patience with them too. Now we have Vis del Prado. This place, I'm not saying I don't like Florido, but I love this place. This place, I work, I do help do Sunday mornings with worship, and because I play the guitar now, and I also help with do the children's Sunday school class with Nayeli. And I don't even have a picture of Nayeli. I was actually talking to these guys right before I came tonight, and that was really special for me. But here we have Nidia, and what we're going to do is we're going to go on a journey of my Sunday morning. So what we do is we pile into this 15-passenger van, we get whatever we need. Sometimes we need chairs, sometimes we don't need anything, just depends upon the week. And so we get into this and we take a 30-minute drive. Now, down here, 30-minute drive is nothing. Some of you do that every day just to get to work. But for them, it's the city, and 30-minute drive is like forever. So for them, it's a big deal. And so we drive for 30 minutes and talk, sometimes sleep. And then we got to set up all the chairs and everything. And what we have is we're renting one building, and we have all of our stuff in that. And then there's an abandoned building, doesn't have doors, windows, nothing, and had a lot of graffiti and all types of other stuff in it. And we cleaned it out, painted it, and we now use that. We got permission to. We get use that for the children's. And so we'll have the adults and children together and have kind of like we do here, and have singing and announcements and stuff like that. And then we'll separate and the kids will go over here to this other apartment. Now, these houses are pretty typical in Mexico. And they are very, very small. They're probably no bigger than 10 by 20 at the biggest, I think. And you got, that's two rooms and a full bath. And that's, I know if probably most families have 4 to 6 people living in that. And actually the government had to get involved and actually tell them to stop building houses so small, because they kept on building them smaller and smaller until they were completely unlivable and unsanitary. And so, well, that's where we meet. And here we have, and we get ready, the verse and everything. This is Nidia writing the verse down. And we just get everything set up and ready to go. And we have our praise and worship time. We have announcements. And then we separate. And here is Brother Itis. And he's the guy in charge of this church plant in Villa de Prado, preaching to the adults and the teenagers, because we don't have a teen class yet. And these are our little ones, the lit ones. And it's taught by Edith and Perla as well. And actually, this one, and this one, and I think this one too. They're brothers and sisters. And we've really been praying for them. The family situation wasn't good. They're hardly ever clean, ever. They're usually filthy. And it's really heartbreaking to see these kids just roaming the streets sometimes. I mean, little ones, like, there was like a 2-year-old named David just walking in the streets by himself. And so our hearts just go out for these kids, but we're glad that we get to be there every Thursday and every Sunday, and get to pour into their lives. And this is me teaching the older kids, and with Nayeli as well. And I usually use a flannel graph, or I use child evangelism materials with that. And right now, as we speak, or not as we speak, but earlier this morning, they're getting ready for a Christmas program, as our kids here will be getting ready for a Christmas program. But we started in October, because once I left, the music left, and they could no longer do the music. And so this is me, and we're practicing the songs and all that. But do pray for this Christmas program, because it's a program that we've put together to reach out to the community. And we started it, we're going to every house section, and we've been passing out Bibles to every house. And then the next week we'll go back to that same house section and just ask them, how can we pray for you? And do you have any prayer requests? And if you would like, we could pray for you right now. And that's what we've been doing, just to kind of get to know the people a little bit more. And it was really amazing. Like the first week, the first group of houses that was around the actual church plant where we're at, the place that we're renting, and we handed out Bibles, and just about everybody accepted the Bible. Then the next week when we went out to the same place and asked for prayer, it was completely different. Their hearts changed, and they're like, whoa, these people really care about us. And some people would be like, oh, I don't think we can pray. I'm not in a condition to pray. Or some people would say, for instance, I haven't prayed in years. One lady told me, you know, that I've enjoyed our conversations, but kind of weird, but like a good kind of weird, because she hadn't had a spiritual conversation in so long. And so what we'd like to do is we want to finish, there's 10 house sections around the area, hand out Bibles, pray for them, and then December, near Christmas time, we're going to have the Christmas program on December 25th, invite all of them to come to the Christmas program and hear the gospel. And so be in big prayer about this presentation, because it's not about the presentation. It's about giving out the gospel. But the big thing that could really just destroy the whole thing that we're putting together is if it rains. Because when it rains there, nobody leaves. Everybody stays inside. And so pray that it doesn't rain, or that if it does rain, that it clears up quick. Or just pray for good weather. And for the Lord to be working the hearts of the people down there as well. And for Nayeli and all of them who are down there getting all of the presentation prepared. When I go back in December 13th, when I go down to December 13th, that next Sunday, we have one Sunday to put the music, the drama, put it all together, and then be ready to go. So it's going to be pretty fast. So be praying that all this works together for the good of for the glory of God. And then some of the kids don't live on that street because we used to live on a different street. And so we'll pick up any brothers in Christ and any of the kids and bring them. But these are us bringing them back. And the one who has their face covered is Perla, who works with the little kids. So that's what my typical Sunday morning is like. It's really busy. We usually get there around 10 or 10:30, and we finish around 1 or 2, depending upon how long the brother Itis wants to preach. And he sometimes preaches a long time. A new ministry that I started at the beginning of the summer was giving guitar lessons, and something that's a huge thing in my heart to do is discipleship. I love discipleship. I love getting in people's lives on a personal level, and not just as a teacher. And so there was one thing that I had that these kids wanted, and that was guitar. And so we got them some guitars, and their name is Brian and Asael. Asael, Brian. And they're both 9 years old, 9 or 10 years old. And they're really excited. They're fast learners. And it's been really neat to be able to get with them and give them life lessons, or give them a little devotional or whatnot. But be in prayer for them, because they're the future of this church plant. And I'd always like to see more out of the guys that I'm discipling or teaching. But be in prayer for them that they will continue and continue to grow in Christ, and will do the devotionals and all that. But I'm really glad, because if you asked either one of them, what are the three most important things in life? They would tell you, God, my family, and my ministry. And they're 9 years old. And that's really awesome to know that they know that at that age. And pray that they'll continue in that. But here I'd also like to ask another prayer request. Before I came down, three teenagers, or one's in his 20s, but three teenagers got saved. And we got them involved in a church that has a youth program so that they can be fed on a youth level. But they want to learn guitar, and it would be an opportunity to get into their lives. And the only thing they lack is a guitar. And so, or some sort of instrument that they can hold and practice with. So be in prayer for that as well. And then I have a club in Florido. It's kind of like a cell group, a group that's not, it's part of the church, but it's some people who can't come to the church for one reason or another, or they just want to get together at a different time during the week. And so these are the kids that I get, have the amazing privilege of teaching on Tuesday evenings. And we do all sorts of stuff. And we usually spend like an hour or so doing some sort of lesson and Bible verse and singing. And it's really neat, because I'll arrive. And one time I got there on time, we had changed the time, and they were waiting for me with all the chairs set up and everything. I'm like, where have you been for the last hour, type of thing. Which is really nice, that all I have to do is get in there in that house area, and they're already running around inviting all their friends, saying, hey, it's time for club. And I don't even have to do anything. I just have to show up. And it's really, really fun, and we play soccer at the end. And so Now I'd like to open it up for any questions. I wasn't really watching to see if anybody had any, sorry. But are there any questions that anyone has? Yes. A guy named Juvenal Gonzalez, he is in charge of the church plants. He kind of like looks out for them, and he has a bunch of 15-passenger vans. And so we use one of those 15-passenger vans to go and pick up people or whatever we have to do. Yes?
Do you have a lot of competition from the Catholic Church?
No. With the Mormons, yes. But with the Catholics, no. Anyone else? I'm sure there is, but I haven't really seen it. I'm sure there is, though. My specific prayer requests? Well, as I mentioned, the Christmas program, for good weather for that, and just that. Also growth of Viz del Prado, the second church plant that I mentioned, is in real need of spiritual growth. The children will come, many will know their verses, some will be doing their quiet times, they're learning God's word, they're excited to come, and they don't have to come. Most of the kids who come, their parents don't come. But we've been having a lot of problems with the adults actually coming. And what's exciting, actually, is there's a lot of new people because we moved from where we were a little way, like down the hill a little bit. And so be in prayer of these new people, too, who are being discipled right now, that they will mature and that the church plant can go forward. Because Viz del Prado has been a church plant for like 3 or 4 years, and nothing's really happened. And so we really need prayer for the adults. And actually, sometimes it seems like the kids are more spiritual and we're looking more forward to what the kids are going to do than what the adults could do. And it really should be the other way around. And so that's a major prayer request. Don't be shy now.
Are there many material needs, like are these families in need of clothes, food, that kind of thing, or is this like a middle class area?
They do need help. Well, I'll put it this way. When I came back here a week or so ago, I flew up to Boston to be with friends and family who are up there up north. And for me, it was like culture shock entirely. I was like, well, this must be an upper level of town to have all these nice cars and all that. And it wasn't. Everybody had nice cars. And when I got to my grandma's house, I was like, man, there's tons of food everywhere. The refrigerator's full, the freezer's full. I mean, there's food everywhere. And usually, like if we use something to cook with here in the States, we write that on our list to go get the next time we go to the supermarket or to go wherever we're going to buy something. And that's just how we think. Down there, it's not like that. They buy what they need for the day. And there are needs physically with clothing, with food, especially Brother Ida's family. They have a lot of needs too. So, yes, to answer your question, yes, there are physical needs down there. Yes?
You mentioned vaccine and the little 2-year-old just walking on the streets. Is there a big problem with homelessness in that area?
There might be. I really haven't seen that. I don't think that's a very normal case, as far as I know. I'm sure it's out there. And because it's a city and close to the States and that there's a lot of people there going in and out, that it might be a little bit more common there than in other places in Mexico. But the Latino culture is very family-oriented. And so it's not very normal for, like, kids to just be roaming the streets like that. And so even for the Mexicans, it was like, whoa, what's going on type of thing. So it's not very, I don't think it would be very rampant, to my knowledge anyway. Anything else? Is this clock right? Yes? Okay. Well, I'd like to end by doing something special. I'd like to bring Mexico to you. Something I did that they did at a church that I got to be a part of before I started working with the church plants full force is what they would do at the end of every service, instead of having a general prayer or a song or something like that, is they get with two or three people from the congregation and just pray. And maybe it would be some of your prayer, and would be prayer requests of that person, would talk a little and just pray. And so that's how I'd like to end tonight. Of some of these prayer requests that I've mentioned, you could pray for those, but also amongst each other, if there's something on your heart that you would like to share with the person next to you, that they could pray for as well. And just kind of end the service in prayer. And that's just how we'll end, all right? You can go ahead.